Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20. We continue our series, Carpenters Union, Jesus Changes Lives. And we come today to a special disciple. He is Thomas. Jesus changed the lives of people that were lost in their sin, and he changed the lives of those that were associated with him, even as his disciples. And Thomas was the apostle of doubt. He had skeptical thoughts. I'm wondering if one reason so many verses in Scripture are given to Thomas is because all of us, each one of us, can see ourselves in him in one way or another. Have you ever asked some hard questions to God? Have you ever asked hard questions about God, about Jesus, about the Bible? Have you talked to the Lord about things that you don't understand? Well, maybe you can see yourself in Thomas. So we take a look today at the gracious response, just overflowing gracious response that Jesus gave to a questioner, a doubter, yes, even a skeptic. Our Father, open our eyes to your word, to your truth. Indeed, lead us, guide us. We give you praise for who you are, for what you have done. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your Spirit, who indwells every believer, who guides us into truth. And bless us as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 20, we see Thomas' skepticism. But before this extended passage with Thomas, let's go back to John 14. And here we see something else about Thomas. Hold a finger there in John 14 and go back a couple more chapters to John 11. Something interesting is said here about Thomas. Notice John 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Lazarus had died, and Thomas shows loyalty here to Jesus and to Lazarus, and he says, "Let's go along, we'll die as well." But I want you to notice this little note that says Thomas is a twin. In fact, Thomas is the Greek form of a Hebrew word, to'om, that means twin. And in some places you'll find that he's called Didymus. That's the Greek word for twin. So in Hebrew and Greek, he's a twin. So he's designated here as a twin. Do you ever wonder what happened to the other one? Where's the other one? As far as I know, nothing is said in Scripture about him. Twins are very special. I'm married to one. I know which one, exactly. I have heard that they're identical. I've never had any trouble telling them apart. Ella May and Della Ray. And Della Ray is my bride. And they tease each other about which one got the looks and which one got the brains. I think mine got both. So twins are special. They're very special. So Thomas is a twin. And not only that, go back to chapter 20 and verse 24. He has another designation here. He's known here in John 20, verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So not only is he a twin, but he was one of the 12. That is, one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles of Jesus. Now let's come to John chapter 14. And so we see this man who is mentioned more than once in Scripture, several verses about him. In John chapter 14, we see him in his questioning mode. Thomas has here an honest question. He asks a very good question here. In John chapter 14, notice the context in verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus says. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." In verses 1 through 3, Jesus gave words of comfort, and then he gave a statement of certainty in verse 4. "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." But notice what happened. Thomas then in verse 5 gives a contradictory response. He's contradictory to the Lord Jesus here. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." He's very honest. He's very forthright. But he's contradicting what Jesus said. "You know where I'm going. You know the way." So I appreciate his forthright honesty here. And I think it's characteristic of his life. The questions, the doubts, the concerns he has may have been held by others, but he expresses them. I appreciate it when people are open with their concerns, even with their doubts, with their questions. It's wonderful when we have question and answer time and people have questions. That's a good thing. And we can go to the scriptures and find answers. So Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way." And then in the last part of verse 5, look at Thomas' question here, this honest question, where Thomas says, "How can we know the way?" We don't know, Lord. How can we know the way? I'm wondering if in Jesus' heart he was thinking, "I'm so glad you asked that, because now we have this colossal answer from the Lord Jesus." Jesus gave this powerful answer that answers so many of the dilemma of life, so many of the questions and problems of life, answered with this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Every believer in Jesus Christ needs to know this verse backwards and forwards. I believe that Jesus may have done something like this, because in the original text, the verb and subject, "I am," are one word, "a me," one word together. And there's a pronoun, "ego," that means "I," that you don't need it. The verb and the subject are together. "I am" is together. But when the "ego" is added, it gives emphasis. So I'm wondering if Jesus did this to the disciples. "I myself am the way." And pointed to himself. "I myself am the way. This is the way, Thomas. It's me. I am the way. It is I. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life." So Jesus answered this question. He is the one who gives direction. He is the one who tells us how we can go to the Father. "I am the way." He is the one who gives us reality. "I am the truth." Truth is wrapped up in the person and work and words of Jesus Christ. There is no truth outside of him. It's all in him. In him, all things hold together. He is reality. He is truth. People are hungering, searching for ultimate reality. We heard about these shooters from last weekend and how they were young men isolated and into dark things on the internet and dark things about acts that they committed. Ultimate reality is needed by everyone, and especially ones isolated into dark places. And one man had in his journal entries to Lucifer, to Satan. He's the destroyer, absolutely. listening to wrong voices, falsehood. And what do they need? Truth, ultimate truth. Where is that? In Jesus. And so in Proverbs we find it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of both wisdom and knowledge. So truth is in Jesus, and he's the one that gives reality. If you know Jesus, you have a connection to truth. If you don't know him, you need to come to the truth and not live in a world of falsehood and lies. And not only that, but Jesus says, I am the life. He gives meaningful existence. Why do people turn to drugs, to alcohol, to work, to sex, to pleasure, to all kinds of things to fill the gnawing void that's in their heart? Because they're looking for meaningful existence, for life that matters, life that counts. Come to the cross of Jesus. Look there. You don't have to look any further. It's right there in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can give meaningful and abundant life. It's all in Jesus. Jesus answered Thomas' question, is there any direction or reality or meaningful existence apart from Christ? We see a world lost in its darkness. Influential people who have everything, but then who commit suicide. How does that happen? Because they don't have ultimate direction, reality, or meaningful existence. Jesus added this wonderful, exclusive claim, the last part of verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Someone may say, yeah, but I know a really good Buddhist. I know a really good Muslim. I know a really good Hindu, and they're as sincere as they can be. Surely they'll go to heaven. Well, what does Jesus say here? If you go through any other means, you're not going to get there. It's through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do we believe that? Will we stand on that? You see, what's popular today in our world is religious pluralism that teaches this. Every road leads to heaven. Every road leads to God. Just pick your road. Find your way and it'll be fine. But that goes against the statements of Jesus. So we cannot say, well, Jesus is a good teacher. He said good things. And then say, but you can find your own way to heaven. Because Jesus was either misled here, he was deceiving us when he said this, or he was out of his mind, or he was absolutely right as Lord of all. As the three options are, liar, lunatic, or Lord. And he is Lord of all. He is the way. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. That's where people can be saved. So we introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing, wonderful claim. How many ways are there to God? How many ways to heaven? How many ways to eternal life? How many ways to salvation? And it's all in whom? Jesus. That's exactly right. Now notice secondly here, Thomas' stern resolution. Now let's go to John 20. So we see Thomas here questioning, Lord, we don't know. How can we know the way? Now go to John chapter 20 and let's see Thomas in another light. Not only is he a questioner, but we see something very interesting here in John chapter 20, in verses 19 and following. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the same day, you've got to go back to verse 1 of chapter 20 to find out what happened on this day. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And what did she find? That Jesus was alive. This is resurrection day. It's that same day in the evening. And notice it says, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. Isn't this great? on this resurrection day, Jesus comes at the end of the day to the disciples. Where are they? Huddled in a closed room, scared to death. This happened to our leader. He was on the cross. What's going to happen to us? They were fearful. Now let's go back a chapter and catch the whole context here. Chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. What happened just a couple of days before? He, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Jesus was crucified. Chapter 19, verse 40 to 42. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Jesus was buried. Chapter 20, verse 14. Now, when she had said this, Mary Magdalene, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus until he said, Mary. So these are the events that led up to this: Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. Now on that same resurrection day, Jesus comes to meet with his disciples. But Thomas missed this visitation from Jesus after his resurrection. Notice the details, though, what it says about Jesus coming. It says he came and stood in the midst. Not a phantom. He was there in a glorified body. And he spoke to them. He stood in their midst and he spoke peace to them. And then look at what he did in John 20, 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus showed them his hands where the nails had been, showed them his side where the spear had been. And then look what he did again. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Do you think they were startled? Do you think they were in awe at all of this? And Jesus calmed them. Peace. Peace. And it's more than just lack of conflict. It's well-being. From the Hebrew idea of shalom, your well-being, your blessing. So well-being and peace and calmness, all of that, and blessing to you, my disciples. Twice he speaks that to them. And then he gave them these awesome, awesome words. He said in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I also send you. He speaks to them purpose. He says, as the Father commissioned me on a mission to this earth, I'm commissioning you, my followers, to a mission to the earth to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. And my friends, we're still under these orders. He sent us. Matthew has the Great Commission, chapter 28. Here's John's version of it. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. Isn't that exciting? The resurrected Christ spoke purpose to these disciples. He commissioned them, and then he empowered them. Verse 22 was like a preview of the day of Pentecost. And it says, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's how you can be sent into the world. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit's power, you can be my witnesses. You can go into the world. We should never try to witness in our own strength. And when we think, Lord, I can't do that. How can I speak to so-and-so? How can I say, how can I stand up? And you feel like you can't, that's a good place to be. But say, Lord, your Spirit can, and here I am. I'm willing to be your mouthpiece. Speak through me. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be his witnesses. And then verse 23 might seem a little strange to us, but let's understand what he's saying. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Well, how could the disciples forgive sins? Well, they can't. Well, what did Jesus mean by this? Well, what did he just do? He just sent them into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what? Announce the good news of the gospel. And when people believe the gospel, their sins will be forgiven. When they reject the gospel, their sins are retained. Forgiveness of sins is only through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. People do all kinds of things to take away the guilt of their sins. I understand that a major cause of mental illness is guilt. There's a great release in Christ. We can be forgiven in Christ and set free of the burden of our sin. It's when we believe the gospel, we come to the cross and trust in Jesus as Savior, that our sins are released. They're gone. They're remitted from us. They are not retained any longer against us. Praise the Lord for that. I trust you've come to the cross to believe. Well, then John gives us a very special note here. Thomas was absent. Look at verse 24. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Someone has said this is where you don't want to miss the evening service. Or in our case, the afternoon service. So Thomas missed this one. He wasn't there. And scriptures tell us that. Well, the disciples went back and they reported what had happened. And so they said to Thomas in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." They were excited. It says earlier that they were glad when they saw the Lord. So they repeat this to Thomas, and then Thomas gives this stern resolution. So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Hence, he's called Doubting Thomas. He had three requirements, three sensory requirements, three conditions. I've got to see the nail print in Jesus' hands. I got to put my finger there. He wants to see, he wants to touch. And then I've got to put my hand into his side. I've got to see that wound for me to believe that this is really Jesus. And he had this strong resolution. Unless that happens, I will not believe. So if you have told the Lord at any point your doubt, your weakness, your issue with how he's dealing with your life or something in his word, he's not afraid of it. He's not intimidated by our questions, by our doubts. And look at how graciously he dealt with Thomas to answer his questions. Now, I'm not saying that all of our questions in life over the trials of life will be answered in this life. But there are many trials and questions and doubts that are answerable from the Word of God by the Spirit of God, and we should take them to the Lord. We should take our burdens to the Lord. We should take our questions to Him. And Thomas said here, "Unless I see that, I will not believe." And now I want you to notice, thirdly, Thomas' personal invitation. His personal invitation. Verses 26 and 27. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. The Jews reckoned inclusively. So if you look at this, this is the first day of the week. So it's the Lord's Day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's the next Sunday, 8 days. So this is why we meet on the first day of the week. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. So 8 days later, Thomas is present. Notice how the scriptures tell us. After 8 days, verse 26, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. He wasn't going to miss this service. Here he's together with him. They're still dealing with some fear, though, because they're inside. Jesus came, get this detail, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. How did he get there? The doors were shut. He appeared in the middle, and because he stood there, I'm thinking he must have walked in because he has a glorified body. It's not subject to material restrictions. Isn't this amazing? This is the kind of body we'll have one day. They're here in this room, and Jesus comes in. The doors are shut. They're locked. And he comes in, and Thomas is there. And Jesus says again, "Peace to you." Isn't that beautiful? Peace to you. So here Thomas had a very fortunate presence here. He didn't miss this meeting. Jesus comes and he speaks well-being, peace to them again. Third time he speaks peace to his followers, to his disciples. Friends, there's no peace like the peace that Jesus can give. If your soul is troubled, run to Jesus. He gives peace. The world will turn us into a bowl of spaghetti in our mind, and Jesus can give us peace. So he invites us to not be anxious for anything in Philippians, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus comes to the disciples. He speaks peace. And now Jesus gives evidence to Thomas of being alive. I want you to notice how Jesus provided the evidence that Thomas was seeking. How he provided the answers that Thomas was seeking. I think this shouts his grace, his mercy, his condescension. In verse 27, he said to Thomas, he singled him out. He spoke to him individually. He understood his specific need to have his questions answered. He understood his need for evidence. And he speaks to him and he said, "Thomas, reach your fingers here and look at my hands." Can you imagine what that was like with the other disciples? They're standing around. They're 12, minus Judas. And there is Thomas, and Jesus singles him out. How did Jesus know what Thomas had said? He's Lord, he's God. He knew his stubborn skepticism, and he comes to him at his point of need, filled with grace. Maybe you're here at the same point. Jesus comes to you with his grace, his mercy. He says, "Look at the evidence. Look at the finished work that I've accomplished on the cross. Run to the cross. Believe. Be saved. Look at the empty tomb." So he said, "Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side." He gave Thomas evidence. Here's a great thing to tell anyone that's a skeptic of Scripture. People sometimes will criticize the Bible, says it has contradictions. And sometimes you might say, "Okay, well, that's a concern. Can you show me one?" And many times they probably say, "Oh, well, I really can't put my finger on it." Well, have you ever read the Bible? Have you read the whole thing? And many times they'll probably say no, but here's a loving challenge. Give them a Gospel of John and say, "I challenge you. Start reading here, and you can tell God, 'I don't even know if this is true, but speak to me. I want to know if this is true.'" Begin to read God's Word. And I like to tell people, highlight every time you see the word "believe" or some form of it, "believe," "believeth," whatever. Some form of that, highlight it or circle it in red and see what the Bible says about believing in Jesus. You see, there's evidence here. And Jesus is not intimidated by our questions. He's not intimidated by our doubts. He is gracious to supply evidence to us and to convince us of his truth. So we point people to the scriptures. Look what Jesus then said to Thomas after he invited him to reach his hand there and his finger to his side and his hands. He says, "Do not be unbelieving." Don't be an unbeliever, but instead be a believer. Negatively, he commanded him, and positively, he commanded him concerning faith. What does it show about Jesus that he met Thomas at his point of doubting? I love the individuality of Scripture. There were 11 others in the room. He singled out Thomas with his doubt, with his needs. My friend, he knows you. He knows me by name. Isn't that great? He knows all about us. He meets us at our point of need and our doubt. And we can bring those to him. Jesus is not afraid or intimidated by our doubts, our questions, or our fears. And then we see something amazing next. Thomas' powerful declaration. Look at this. "And Thomas answered and said to him," it doesn't say that he was bowing, but I can imagine that he was bowing before Jesus. "My Lord and my God." What a declaration. He was absolutely convinced. His questions were answered. He believed. He was convinced of Jesus' death, of his resurrection, and all of these miracles that he had seen as recorded in the Gospel of John, 7 of them. He had heard Jesus' truth claims. He had heard Jesus say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And now he's convinced, "My Lord and my God." And he bows before him. I want you to notice that Jesus did not resist him one bit. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If Jesus were not God, this would have been blasphemy. And if he were a righteous man and this weren't true, he should have said, no, don't worship me, worship God. But he accepted this. Why? Because he's God. This is a strong line of evidence for the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. 3 times at least, on Vermont Avenue one Saturday, a cult member said to me, "Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God." He repeated it over and over. That's not what Thomas said. And he lived with him. He saw him. He saw the evidence. My friend, Jesus is God. And cults say that he's not God. World religions say that he's not God or that he's a God. No, he is the God. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords. He is indeed Lord, Master, and God. Now, I want you to hold a finger here and contrast this to another writing of the Apostle John, and that's the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And notice this stark, amazing contrast, Revelation 22, in verses 8 and 9. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." So an angel is giving revelation to John. John falls down in worship. Notice verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Thomas bowed before Jesus, said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus accepted it because he's God. John bows before the angel. The angel says, no, don't do that. Instead, worship God. I'm not God. Worship God. Thomas worshiped Jesus because he is God. What an amazing declaration Thomas had. Have you said that to the Lord Jesus? Have you called him your Lord, your Savior? Is he God in your life? And then notice, finally, back to John chapter 20, Thomas' divine confirmation. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Here's a confirmation. He believed based on living proof. But then Jesus blesses those who believe with eyes of faith, who have not actually seen his body. And he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And now notice verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Those who believe the written record of Christ, yet not having seen his actual body, are blessed by Jesus' own words. Isn't that great? We see in the eyes of faith in the words of Scripture, and we believe. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who haven't actually seen me, yet they have believed." I believe this is a benediction, a blessing on the whole future of the followers of Jesus who haven't walked and talked and seen him and his hands and his feet, but yet have believed his word, accepted him as Messiah, as Savior, and have been given the free gift of eternal life. But you know what? One day we're going to see him. It's ahead for us. Thomas saw him then. One day, we're going to see him. And the songwriter said, "I shall know him." By what? The print of the nails in his hand. One day, we will see him. Notice verse 30. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John chose seven miracles of Jesus and included them. And he said, truly, Jesus did many other miracles. They're not recorded here in the book of John. That's what he means in verse 31. But these are written. I've included these seven so that you can believe that Jesus indeed was sent from God as Messiah, the anointed one from the Father, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life. And where is it? In his name. His name represents his person. There is life in the blessed name of Jesus. So here we see Thomas changed from doubter to devoted. A devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming my Lord and my God. Let me close with these questions of application. Will you ask yourself this? Have you believed Jesus is who he said he is? Have you believed that he died, was buried, and rose again? Have you called on him as Lord to save you? The Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you trusted in Jesus to save you? Have you acknowledged your sin and turned to Christ as Savior for forgiveness? Do you have any questions for God? Do you have questions? Will you tell him those questions? Are you willing to receive the evidence that he can provide from his word? Jesus is ready to answer your quest for evidence. Go to his word and say, "Lord, please show me. I want to know." If you have doubts about the person and work of Christ, go to the scripture. Say, "God, show me. I want to be convinced." He will meet you where you are. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you will speak to each of us as we need. I pray, Lord, that for every believer, that our faith will be strengthened in your word, the power of your word. As your word says, without faith, it's impossible to please you. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I pray, strengthen the faith of every believer and strengthen our confidence, Lord, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be your witnesses. Give us your enablement. Give us a burden. Help us to see that we've been sent. And Father, if there's anyone here that has not yet trusted Christ, I pray that today they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone who would be honest enough to say, I have some doubts, I have some questions, please pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? We never close an invitation. I'll be glad to visit with you during lunchtime. Point you to the scriptures. Just let it be known. Can you help me with this question, with this doubt? Is there anyone who would say, no, I see the evidence. I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior today. Would you slip up your hand? I see he's who he said he is. I'm calling on him to save me today. Our Father, do your work in our lives. Thank you for our wonderful Savior. Thank you that he's Lord. He is God. And we bow before him in worship and praise. And we pray that you will take us as your vessels and use us for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful, living name, we pray. Amen.